printed exactly the amount I needed. That was pure luck. Right, next time I'm going to print double that amount, if that works like that. So, all right, well, we're going to jump back into our study down the bloodline of Jesus. And I also do have copies of notes afterwards that if anyone wants to take the notes home with you, you can. I printed a few more this time. I know in the last few weeks we've been talking about and studying out this bloodline of Jesus. We've done a little bit of chronology studies. And so I thought I would make it easier on myself, and instead of studying the chronology, I would jump in and just study the Exodus. How hard can that be? You know, trace the steps of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the Promised Land. That can't be very hard at all. 5 hours later, I'm going to give you what I've got. And I had to cut some things and shorten some things. And you ain't kidding. You ain't kidding. There was a couple of times in my office I did let out a little scream. I was getting frustrated, getting myself confused. There comes a point when you have so many things open, you can't even figure out where you're at and what you're even doing. And I went home, my brain was fried. And so it is with that thought I'm going to bring to you this wonderful lesson. The journey from Nashon to Salmon. So last week we did study Nashon and how he was the prince of Judah and how he was one of the leaders coming out of Egypt, and he was one of the key leaders really coming out of Egypt as the leader of the tribe of Judah. And last week we walked out of Egypt, and this week we're going to walk into the Promised Land. So I am going to cover around 40 years history in a short amount of time. And so the Bible does not give us a clear indication as to when Nashon dies. Okay, there's no, you know, like a lot of, you know, when we start talking about the patriarchs, you know, when it gets to the end of their life, it tells us their age, it tells us what happened when they die and all of that. And with Nashon, we don't have any of that. Nor does the Bible tell us anything about when Salmon was born. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Makes you think you're wanting to catch a fish, but we know by the stories. We know by the stories that Nashon would have died in the wilderness. Now, I want you to catch that, because we talked about the other two sons, Ram and Abinadab. They died in Egypt. Nashon dies in the wilderness. Now, what we're going to do tonight is retrace the route for a little bit, and then I'm going to hopefully bring something kind of cool in at the very end. All right, that's kind of where I'm hoping to do, and if we don't get lost somewhere between Kadesh Barnea and Jericho, we'll be all right. So the story of the Exodus is very familiar to us. Now, I don't know, and when I was starting my notes, I put this in there, and I probably could change it. This was actually what I put, but I don't know if we fully grasp all of the logistics of it. I should have put, we don't grasp all of the logistics of it, but hopefully tonight I'm going to pull some of this together and hopefully make it somewhat interesting, because it is interesting that they left Egypt on the Passover night, and 50 days later they received the law from God to Moses. That was the 15th of Abib, right? So when they left, that was Passover. Correct. Well, they would have left on that same evening. They would have left at that same time. The Bible says in that self same day. So it would have been the 15th of Abib that they would have left out, whether, you know, morning, evening, that type of thing. But they would have left at that point in time. 50 days later, they received the law of God from Moses, or from God to Moses. And the Bible gives us some landmarks along the way. And so we're going to kind of walk through some of these landmarks. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 16, it says, "And it shall be a token upon thine hand for the frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness." And so if we would go to the map, I don't know if it's able to be shown up there, but you've got one in front of you. So you see there the land of Goshen would have been the abouts of where they would have left. And they go to, the first mark on there is Etham. They went to Etham. And the Bible says that God could have taken them through the land of the Philistines to Canaan. But instead, he took them on a different course. I want you to notice up by the Great Sea where it says toward the land of the Philistines. Okay? You see that? And now I want you to also notice their trip, and you see the other lines down below. It would have been a much shorter trip if God would have just slipped them along the Great Sea and sent them to Canaan. But instead, God gave them a little longer trip, a little longer journey, and he takes them to Etham. Okay? And the Bible says, and they took their journey to Etham. Now, we know they crossed the Red Sea not too many days after their exodus. And the Bible, now I'm going to stop for 1 second just to make this clear. There are multiple different maps out there. There are multiple different views as to where the children of Israel crossed into Egypt. Crossed out of Egypt or crossed the Red Sea. Okay, there's some places. It doesn't change the Bible at all, but you may see maps. Oh, thank you. You may see maps that are slightly different than this one, but this just kind of gives us, I wanted to print it just to give us a reference point, just so we would have something kind of to look at. But there's some people that say, you know, they went up at a higher place. There's some people that say they skirted around that and went through more of in the Gulf of Arabia, and they went over where it says land of Midian, and that would have been the land of Sinai over there. There's a number of different things. I grabbed this one. It seems to be the best, at least, that I could come up with. And so this is kind of what we're going with. But I want us to know that it wasn't a real long journey. From the time they left Egypt to the time they crossed the Red Sea, it could have been as short as a week, a couple days. The max I've seen out there is like 24 days that it might have been before they crossed the Red Sea. It was not a very long amount of time. So I want you to catch something. I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind. Because here's the children of Israel. They've just watched God decimate an entire country. Single-handedly, he completely destroys them. He destroys their army. He destroys everything they're about. I mean, he wipes out a nation and takes them over and brings them to the Red Sea. And what is it that the children of Israel say? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? They just got done watching God defeat Pharaoh and defeat these armies. To send all these plagues down. Now they come to the edge of the Red Sea and they say, weren't there enough graves? Now we're going to get killed by the army. And what's God do? We know the story, right? God opens up the Red Sea, and they walk across the Red Sea on dry land. Some people like to say it wasn't actually a sea. It was a low water area, you know, and it was a marshy type area, and God dried up. Either way, it's a miracle. I think it was Brother Tharp, I heard him say this, and it's always stuck with me. that it was a miracle, whether it was water this deep or whether it was a big thing that he moved across. I mean, it's awesome if it's a miracle that he moved a whole sea over and people walk across on dry ground. But if he was able to drown an Egyptian army in that deep of water, that's a miracle too. That's always stuck with me. It's a miracle either way. It doesn't really change the fact, you know, if you place this wherever you place it and wherever people like to argue and that kind of stuff. I don't want to get into all that, but it's a miracle either way. The fact that God was able to do that to an army and do that to a nation is an absolute miracle. So they crossed the Red Sea. And then right after crossing the Red Sea, they begin to worship God. And you know the Miriam's song where she sings this song of praise unto God. But literally, in the same chapter as Miriam's song, there is a location on your map called Marah. It's right there. In the same chapter as Miriam's song, they come to a place called Marah, and they could not drink of the water, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. What do the people do? They complained and murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, I find this interesting, that God blessed them from this point. Because not only does he show Moses a log and Moses throws the log in the water and the waters are made pure and clean. Their next stop along the way, they came to a place called Elim. Let's shine on that. They came to a place called Elim, where the Bible says were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. So God takes them to a place of all the water they had ever wanted, right there. He takes them from complaining about water to a place where there's all these wells. Now, I want you to see what takes place next. And they took their journey from Elim. And all the congregation, the children of Israel, came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. I want you to catch a hold of that. The Bible says the 15th day of the second month. So they departed on the 15th day of the first month, Abib. And the Bible tells us that on the 15th day of the second month, they left Egypt. That they left Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sin. Okay, now this area is on your map, would be right in this area, right in here. So approximately 30 days from leaving Egypt, they come to this wilderness of Sin. Only 30 days. I want you to catch this. We're only 30 days from the Exodus right now. It is in this wilderness area called Rephidim that, you know the story, the Amalekites came and they attacked the children of Israel. And you know the story where Moses' arms went up and God fought for them. And you know, when his arms went down, he was tired. They began to lose, and it goes back and forth. So we find out that here we are in the 30th day. They came to this place. Now the Bible lets us know in Exodus 19 verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Sinai, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Here they are. If we go back to the map. After just 3 months, they're right here. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are the same place So if you read those, you'll see that those are the same place. But I want you to notice that here we are, just 3 months. In the third month, they're already at the area of Sinai. It was here at Sinai that God told them to cleanse themselves 3 days. That God said, I'm going to have a covenant between you and me. We're going to have this covenant between us. And they really at this point didn't know the extent of the covenant. But the children of Israel said, yes, we'll do it. Yes, we'll take part. We'll be a part of this covenant. It is until Moses is called up higher. And there he is on the top of Mount Sinai 40 days. And while Moses is on top of Mount Sinai for 40 days, what do the children of Israel do? They build a golden calf. And they begin to worship this golden calf. You know the story of what took place. Moses comes down. He breaks the tables of stone. He's ready to just, you know, he's ready to throw a fit. God says, okay, I'm going to start over with you. And then Moses talks God into having mercy. And that goes into a whole other thing I'm not going to go into right now. But what I want to show you and what I want you to see is that it was 50 days. That was it until they get to Mount Sinai. And I want you, as you're reading through your Bibles, to check and see just how many times the children of Israel complain and murmur right after the fact they come out of a miracle. 50 days to Sinai. The next major stop, and this is where things kind of got a little tricky for me, I guess. The next major stop that we're going to head to is an area called Kadesh Barnea. The Bible gives us a little clue as to the distance of Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 1 verse 2, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. So it's really nothing but about 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh, from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. But the children of Israel did not go straight to Kadesh Barnea. The Bible gives us some clues. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And another thing that makes it difficult when you're studying through this is to recognize that you have to take the stories of Numbers and Deuteronomy and kind of marry the two together, kind of like you got to do the four Gospels. They kind of got to get married together at places. The Bible says in Numbers 1:1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the second day, on the first day, thank you, of the second month. And I'm not talking about dates today, Olivia, all right? On the first day of the second month, in the second year, we were sitting at supper, and Olivia, well, I'm going to embarrass her now. I wasn't there yet. I was still here. And she told my wife, I hope he's not talking about those dates again. Did I hear an amen? Is that what I heard, Brother Williams? Yeah. This is worse in my mind. No, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. I want you to notice the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt. It appears they wandered for 2 years before they came to Kadesh Barnea. Okay, they would have wandered for some time. This fits Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy, it says this in Deuteronomy 1 verse 19. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which she saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. So when you begin to marry the scriptures together, they took this journey, and it wasn't we can go back to the map. I mean, it's kind of a long journey if you look at it. You see that? That's a long journey right there. It's kind of a long journey as it goes up. But Moses called it a great and terrible wilderness. It was a place of there was a lot of wandering there. There was a lot of things there. And so we marry these together and find that this wilderness of Sinai was a big area. And they would have wandered up. And they finally make their way after around 2 years to this place called Kadesh Barnea. Now you got to think about something. Because they made this covenant with God. And what was God wanting them to do? What did God want the children of Israel to do? He wants them to get to their promised land. Isn't that what he wanted? I mean, his whole plan was, they're going to go to Egypt until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and I'm going to take them out with a strong hand, and I'm going to lead them to their promised land. That was the promise. That's what God wanted to do with them. Now, I find this interesting because in Numbers, it appears that God told Moses, who told the children of Israel, to send out 12 spies. Okay, we've jumped some time now, haven't we? We've now jumped almost 40 years. Okay? God told Moses, told the children of Israel, to send out 12 spies. But in Deuteronomy, Moses' retelling of the events that led them to the promise, there's a different version. I want you to read Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, and I will give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by commandment of the Lord, sent from the wilderness of Paran all those men who were the heads of the children of Israel, and these were the names. And I'm not going to read all the names. I just want you to recognize one name in verse 6 of the tribe of Judah, because that's where we're walking down, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. It was Caleb who was one of the 12 tribes of the tribe of Judah. So when you think about it, we know the story. There was 10 tribes that said, or 10 leaders that said, we cannot take this land. There was 2 leaders that said, we can. Of the 10, okay, the leaders said we can't. Of the 2, it was Joshua, the son of Nun, who represented, Moses picked him to represent the tribe of Ephraim. And the second one was Caleb, who was the representative of the tribe of Judah. Okay, this is who went. Now, it's very obvious here, though. Remember, we talked about Nashon last week, and I want to make sure I keep this kind of in this vein. Okay, Nashon was the prince who led them out. Okay, Caleb was never one of the princes as the leader in that realm, but Caleb was sent as one of the tribes and was of a leadership capacity. He was not like a head of the tribe of Judah, all right? He was just one of the spies that were chosen to go in. Okay, so probably, if I was to make a educated guess, Nashon would have been getting older by this point, and so they chose Caleb to be the representative. That would be my guess. I can't prove that any way or another. But now, before this, in chapter 1 of Numbers, we see that Nashon, the prince, is the leader of Judah. Watch Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every man by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, and all that are able to go forth to war. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you shall be a man of every tribe, every one the head of their household. And Numbers 1:7 says, of Judah, Nashon the son of Amminadab. Now we see here that Nashon was the leader, but of this tribe, Caleb was chosen as the spy. Okay, Caleb was the spy. Nashon was the leader. Okay, I want you to make sure you grab that. Now, I want you to see the difference between Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses here. And I said unto you, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel. Remember the book of Deuteronomy. Moses is giving a recap. Right? He's giving a recap. So here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 20, whatever it is. 13, yes, 1 verse 20, thank you. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Watch this. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of the fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. I want you to notice what God was telling them. What Moses would tell him, I said unto you, you're coming to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God give unto you. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before you. Go get it. That's what he said. Now, verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go up, into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. What was God's will? That they go in and possess the land. They said, why don't we send 12 men in first? Moses said, sounds good to me. And God says, okay, send one of every tribe, a leader of every tribe to make this happen. It was never God's intent, but God, because of their choice, was willing to allow them to do this. God didn't want them to go there. God wanted them to come out of this wandering, this simple 2 years. He wanted them to walk right into their promised land and go get it. And they said, well, why don't we first send 12 men? Why don't we first check things out? And God let them do this. I could make some points here. God will let you create your will. He will let you, if you want to, and he'll say, you want to go that way? Go ahead. Go ahead and do it. Yeah, right, but don't cry when they don't. Watch. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took fruit of the land in their hands, brought it down to us, brought us word again, and said, it is good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. Ye murmured in your tents because the Lord hated us. He hath brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled unto heaven. And moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said, dread not, neither be afraid. Moses is saying, I tried to tell you, don't be afraid anyway. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. We're talking a short amount of time. 2 years from Egypt, they've already forgotten. They've already forgotten. But he goes on, he says, not just in Egypt, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye come into this place. I want you to understand, what was he talking about? He provided water for them. He provided manna for them. He protected them against the Amalekites. He had taken them up. He had protected them. He had watched over them. And here they come to the land to possess it. And they won't take it. There it is. What's the other account say? We saw ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. We weren't nothing but grasshoppers. We saw them as big, tall, these great men. And here we are. How can we fight against them? How can we do anything to them? Yeah, yeah. That's exactly what we see should have taken place. That's what God wanted them to do. And here they go. Watch this. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and say swearing, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now, it goes on and says, Joshua as well. He says, I want you to jump to verse 39, because just for the sake. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it. And they said, we can't go in. We're not going to protect our families. And he says, those children who you were trying to protect by not going in, they're going to go in and get that land. they're going to get it. If you read this passage farther, you will find that right after this, the children of Israel said, okay, we'll go in now. They said, you read right after, they said, we'll go, God. And God says, oh, no, you won't. You go now, and you're going to get destroyed. And they even tried it. Matter of fact, they sent a group. They went in, and they got defeated. They came running back out. You read that passage, and you follow that all the way down. It's kind of long. I wasn't going to read it all. But if you check it out, you will see they thought, okay, God, since you said, now we'll go. And God says, oh, no, you won't. They had chosen to go against his will, and they literally sealed their fate. It was from this point that none of this generation was ever going to go into the promised land. From this point, we see their wanderings in the wilderness until a new generation arises. This would mean that Nahshon the prince, the one who brought them out of Egypt, would die in the wilderness. He, as a leader of the tribe of Judah, would die in the wilderness. So did Aaron, and there's a whole host of them. Didn't make it until a new generation arises. And the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 2, verse 14, in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea, unto all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the hosts, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the hosts until they were consumed. Okay, I want you to catch that. The Bible says 30 and 8 years. 2 years to get to Kadesh Barnea. 30 and 8 years of wandering, you have your 40 years. You know, it didn't have to be. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. 40 years. And it's here that a new leader has rose up. His name's Joshua. And after 40 years of wandering, they come to their first city. And this is where we're going to pick up the story. This is kind of where we're going to walk in. We pick up a story we're all very familiar with. We're all familiar with the walls of Jericho and the harlot Rahab. Now, I want you to notice something. Moses sent 12 spies. And remember, 10 of them came back with an evil report. So what's Joshua do? Joshua sends spies also, but how many does he send? 2. Joshua only sends 2 spies. He wasn't sending spies for the same reason that they were, but he only sent 2. Now I want you to think about something. It may only be speculation, but it's rather interesting. What 2 tribes came back with a good report? The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim. It was the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Ephraim that came back with a good report. Joshua was from Ephraim. Caleb was from Judah. If you was Joshua and you were going to only send 2 spies out, what 2 do you think you would send? The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Ephraim. You would choose from where you were, right? From what came back right the last time. The Bible does not record the names. I wish it would. I wish it would have, because I kind of have a sneaking suspicion. But the Bible doesn't record their names of who these men were, the 2 spies that went in. But I suspect they were from Ephraim and from the most important one to us, Judah. I would suspect that's where they were from. And so in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. Now we know what was happening. The Bible tells us Jericho was straightly shut up. Jericho was closed up because they were afraid of this nation of Israel who was on the move, who had crossed the Jordan River, and it had parted, and they had saw the terrible hand of God, how God had just had done things already, and they were worried. And so the two spies come in. And somehow it gets found out that there's two spies in Jericho. I don't know how it came about. I don't know how the word came, but the spies, it even was found out where the spies were. It was told to the king that the spies were at Rahab's. And they go to Rahab's house to get the spies. And you know the story. It's here that Rahab had hid them in the thatch of her roof. And here she had protected them. And she told the men, she told the men that were looking for the two spies, she says, go out there. They went, they already took a journey out. Go chase them down. Points out where they're going. In other words, they went that way. Right? She told them, a completely wrong way, protecting these spies. Now, I want to jump into the story in verse 9. It says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I want you to notice why Rahab did what she did. Rahab did what she did because she believed in the Almighty God. She believed. Now, did she have everything right? No. Did she understand everything? No. But she recognized there is something different about their God than about these crazy gods that we have, these idols that we're worshiping, all these false gods we have. There's something about their God that's real. And she said unto them, I know that God hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we've heard how you've dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I want to stop for a moment, because I never did give you my title for today. The journey from Nashon to Salmon. I want you to catch this journey. Did I say that? No. She recognizes who this God was. And she says, please save me.
Sorry.
That's all right. And it's Joshua chapter 2, verse 18. It says, behold, they told her, they said, just hang this line down, right? The line that you let us down from the window. Hang that from your window. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread into the window. And when thou didst, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brother and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go up out of the doors of thy house in the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thy house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. They said, look, as long as you remain in this house, you're going to be safe. Anyone that steps out, we're not guilty for them. And if thou utter this oath, this our business, then we will quit thine oath which thou hast made. In other words, if you tell where we're at and you get us caught, it's over for you. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And so it's here that they're ready to take Jericho. But I want you to notice what Joshua says. And the city shall be accursed. And this is verse 17. And the city shall be accursed even in it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her house in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Joshua says, we're going to completely destroy this whole city except for one household. It's Rahab. She's the only one that gets spared. And why does she get spared? Because she hid our messengers. She hid the two spies. And it's here, I want you to notice, that Joshua directs the two spies and he says, go back to her. Watch Joshua 6, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and all her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron. They put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel. Even, I want you to catch this, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Why? Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Here's this harlot, one that society would have cast aside, one that all would have said she's not worthy, right? She's not even... She saves the spies. She puts her trust in God. And the Bible says that she lives the rest of her life with the nation of Israel. But I want you to notice something, because this story brings us a few more things to help us understand the scriptures. I don't know if you've ever read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, or Matthew chapter 1, but have you ever wondered how Rahab got into the bloodline of Jesus? It's here that she marries one of the tribe of Judah. Remember, Nashon dies in the wilderness because he's over the age of 20, but he has a son who is under the age of 20, and his name is Salmon. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. It was Salmon, the son of Nahshon, who marries Rahab and becomes part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. That was my thought. If there was two spies, who would they have been? And it was Salmon of the tribe of Judah who marries Rahab and has Boaz. We're going to study Boaz next week. It brings into light, why was Boaz not... Remember the brothers? There was two brothers, and I'm going to jump into this real quick. Right, Boaz wasn't the first. There was another brother who had the right to marry Ruth, right? But he said, I can't because of my name, right? I don't want to destroy or mess up my lineage. But Boaz said, I don't care. It didn't matter to Boaz. Boaz was already the son of a Canaanite woman. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which was a Gentile. Jesus had no problem having Gentiles in his bloodline. You're going to see that this marks in a number of places, a number of times. We've already mentioned several of them already. But I thought this was so interesting. how here we see this journey. This helps us to see the journey of Israel because we recognize it brings to light the story of if they were over the age of 20, how they died, or over the age of, was it over 40 or whatever, under the age of 20. Yeah, whatever it was. It brings into light that son Salmon must have been under the age of 20. Because he had to have been there to marry Rahab. He had to have been allowed to go into the promised land to marry Rahab. So he had to have been, during the exodus of Israel, he had to have been under 20. And it shows us his dad was over 20. So his dad dies in the wilderness. He's alive and he carries on the bloodline. Correct. Yeah. He had to have been born somewhere in that 38 years of wandering. Yep. Yeah. It's just interesting how this shows us where things line up in the scriptures. I love that story. So I had to share. That took me a long time to get there. Was it better than the dates, Olivia? Was it a little bit better, maybe? No, not really. She's like, I hope you get over this here quick. So that is our journey. That is our journey. There's not a whole lot about Salmon that you're going to find in Scripture, other than the fact you find this one little tidbit in Matthew that ties up a whole host of things for us, that helps us to understand just where they were. And so now we've recognized, now we're in the time of Joshua. Now when we get into Boaz, we're going to be in the time of the judges. Okay, Boaz ushers us into the time of the judges. Nahshon is the exodus of Egypt. Salmon is the book of Joshua. Boaz is going to be the book of Judges. You can literally put these men of the bloodline of Jesus, and place them inside of the scriptures, inside of where they go. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we recognize the truths of your word. And God, as our endeavor is to just know it more and to understand it more and to know there's so many great things there before us if we dig it out and we study. God, I pray, Lord, that someone has gained some knowledge of your word and maybe some clarity into understanding your word better. And God, I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, would strive to fall in love with your word to even a greater level than we have before. Lord, to desire to know it more, and Lord, to ultimately to know you more and know what you desire for our own lives. And God, I pray, Lord, that each one of us would, God, as we've learned tonight, God, would desire to follow your will. God, to look past our own desires, our own fears, and our own wants, Lord, that we would recognize, Jesus, that you are sovereign, that if you've called us someplace and you've put us in a position or in a place, Lord, that you put us there for a reason. God, you've called us there for a reason, and God, there's a purpose behind it. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will be faithful to that purpose. God, we'll be faithful to what you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor, Lord, to reach this world with your gospel. Bless each one. In Jesus' name, amen.